and more. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning we'll be in chapter 5 of Romans. So if you'll take your Bibles and turn there, it's in a pew Bible. We're on page 942. And we're not going to go far. We'll be turning a few pages here and there, but we'll put some energy in Romans chapter 5. We are in the middle of a 3-sermon series on what we believe. So last week we heard Pastor Cam bring an excellent message on election, and today we're going to talk about the fall, and then next week, justification. Now I know that excites all of us to hear about how bad we are. You're going to jump up and say, hallelujah, hallelujah, I'm depraved. So I get it. And so the first portion of this, as we begin to define what it is heavy. I get that. But you've heard the songs we've sang. The power of the cross. Christ in us. So there's a rescue. So in the midst of what you hear me say today, just know there's a rescue. And so let's talk about the fall. As I came to Christ at age 32, I came believing that I was a pretty good guy. I grew up on a farm. I was taught to help a neighbor. If a neighbor had trouble, we fixed that trouble. If a neighbor was hungry, we fed that neighbor. If they needed a place to stay, our upstairs bedroom was always open to whoever you were. And so I came believing that I was a pretty good guy. And then as I came in among you and Christ, and he began to reveal to me, actually, I'm not a very good guy. Actually, I am a way off of the mark, is what I discovered. And it helped me, appreciate Christ and what he has done. Now, we all have a tendency to make ourselves good. And that can be dangerous. Because sometimes we make ourselves so good that I'm good enough. That I can find a way to be good enough in the end. So often I've heard people proclaim, oh, well, the Lord's just going to find a way just to make it all good for us. That it'll be okay. That he loves. He's a God of love. And I'm pretty good. That he'll find a way. Well, brothers and sisters, there's nothing like that in the scripture. And that's why it's important that we look at what we believe this morning in regards to this doctrine that we call the fall. And we find that it'll be on the screen, the fall. And this is what we believe about the fall. We believe that by nature, all persons are fallen and depraved creatures. Through the fall of Adam and the imputation of his sin to his posterity, and that all persons are subject to God's just judgment for their sins. So this statement easily divides into kind of 3 categories, and we'll look at these together. Adam's sin imputed to all creation, fallen and depraved creatures, what is that? What's it do to us? And God's judgment. And we're going to start by thinking about this concept, it's as I said earlier, it's heavy when we think about it. But let's start in Romans chapter 5, verse 18 to 21, and we'll get there in this text, and then we'll come back to it later. Romans chapter 5, verse 18. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. And we have sang about that much this morning. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many were made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ. Now, one of the words I want to start with is this concept of imputation. It's in our statement. It's not in the Bible. But what it means is that then we'll work this out. But Adam's sin, when we look at verse 18, therefore one trespass led to condemnation for all men. It's referring to Adam in the garden, and we'll go there in a moment. But his sin led to the condemnation of all men. Our statement says that Adam's sin is given to us. It's accredited to us. It's put on our account when he did this. And so that's the concept. And in this event that we will look at more closely, not only did his sin impute to us or get credited to us, but to the entire creation. Not just to man, but to the whole universe. Everything has been distorted. And we'll define that better here in a moment too. In Genesis 3, it says, cursed is the ground because of you, God says to Adam. After this event that we'll talk about here in a moment. God has established Adam as the representative of all humanity. Now, I've had discussions with people over many, many years, and there's a concept, well, that's not fair. How is that fair that God made him our representative when I never met the man? We'll deal with that fairness a little bit more here in a moment. But also, we've sang, and very well, the Father also established Jesus as the representative of the whole. So as Adam is the representative of the whole, Jesus Christ is also the representative of the whole. And we'll see this worked on out as we look through the text. In Romans 5:12, right above that where we were just a moment ago, it says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Right, so this furthers the concept of this imputation, of this accrediting of the account. Now, God had set Adam and Eve up in the garden, and he set them into an existence of happiness. And they were at peace, and they were content. And they were created in the image of God, and they reflected him in the garden, and they did it well. They were naked and they didn't know it. They weren't ashamed. They were giving work to do and things to accomplish. They were married and their love was perfect. All of these things are shown to us in the Genesis account of the Garden of Eden and this joy and the peace. But then they had been given a primary instruction, right? You can eat from every tree except don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Everything is going great. We've given our instruction. But then the serpent tempted Eve to bite from the forbidden tree. And then Eve brought Adam, and then Adam blamed God. And so we see the immediacy of the effect. God had told Adam already, don't eat of the tree unless you die. Eating of the tree of knowledge, Adam and Eve desired. They desired to know more than God was giving them. But in those moments, when God came and they were hiding from him and they were ashamed because they were naked, everything had changed. This is the fall. They had fallen from this place to sin. And it was tragic. I was talking to Pastor Cam this week. And he had a professor in seminary that used the analogy of a mirror So before the fall, they were like a mirror, and they were reflecting the goodness of God. But after the fall, it's like a mirror that's been cracked all over. So everything is distorted. Nothing is like it was. And God has chosen Adam to be the power of attorney, the durable power of attorney over us all. You know what durable power of attorney is, right? I'm a durable power of attorney of a young lady at Richwood. And she, if anything happens to her, I decide. I have been given a full authority over life and death over her. In a sense, that's what's happened here. Adam is the full representation of all humanity. And when he fell, all of us fell. We were there, we were here, but we are now broken. We are now distorted. Every part of us has been distorted. When we reflect, now we still have marriage like before, but our marriage is distorted. It's damaged. It's a battle. We're still created in God's image, but our reflection of God is now distorted because of sin. Because this concept of this nature being given to us, it distorts everything in us. This imputation is a great word, but it's a great word when I think of it as Christ's work in us. When I think of it as Christ's righteousness imputed to me, it's a great word. And I think we'll see in a moment that there is a purpose, right? As Pastor Cam said last week, when we think about these big doctrines, God gives them to us for our good. And when we think about depraved and fallen and imputation, and that's weighty and heavy, it is still for our good, and we will look to the Word for that this morning. Death came into the world at the fall. Death came into the world at the fall. In our Romans 5 and verse 13, let's read there where he says, "For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come." The Apostle Paul is helping us see and understand that even from Adam to Moses, when God had not given the written law, there was still a natural law in us. And sin existed because death existed. So it helps us to see the sin that came into the world was death. And it's marked by it. And it still exists. And we just lost a saint last night at 11:48. We lost a saint to death. But the curtain opened. And her faith in Jesus Christ made it an event that we can weep and we can also celebrate. Because she goes through the veil into the arms of Christ. So there is a rescue. Every level of our being has been corrupted and distorted. As we begin to look at fallen and depraved creatures. That's the other part of our statement where it says that we, by nature, we are fallen and depraved creatures. Now think about this. So we're fallen because Adam fell. But depraved creatures, what does that mean? What's that look like? Well, I'm going to do a 30,000 foot view of Romans 1, 2. And in chapter 1 of Romans, the Apostle Paul is talking to the Gentiles. And he is explaining to the Gentiles their circumstance. And in verse 18, he says that the wrath of God comes against man because we suppress his truth and ignore his existence. And then we move to worship the creature rather than the creator. And he goes through a series of events saying that you should know that I'm God because of the very creation itself. So you are without any, you have no excuse. You should look at the creation that I did and know that I am he. I am. And you should know it. And of course, the wrath that he puts on this people is that he turns them over to the sin that they desire. Instead of him, if you like that, then here, you can have that, and takes his hand off of us. When we move into chapter 2, there he shifts and begins to talk to the Jews, because the Jews believed they had an inroad to God that no one else had. They had the law. They were God's chosen people. They had the ark. They had all of these things. They were special. So they had a road to God that no one else had. But the Apostle Paul says, oh, no, you don't understand. Because you've been given the law, you're more accountable than these who had no law. If you've broken one letter, you've broken all of it. And then we move into chapter 3, where he begins to help us see the condition. Right? So when we think about fallen, we'll call that the position we're in. And we think about the depraved, we'll call that the condition. So we're in a certain position of a fallen state, and then the condition we find ourselves in, the scripture's called depraved. Well, the time we get to chapter 3 of Romans in verse 9, it says, what then, are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are under the sin. As is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is no one who understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asp is under their lips. The mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we might say, well, no, wait a minute. I'm not like that. I might be a sinner, but I'm not like that. Well, that's where I was when I came. That's where I was when I came here to you. I was a pretty good guy, but if you compare, but I was comparing myself to a serial killer in prison. Compared to him, I was a pretty good guy. But when I compare myself to a holy, righteous God, I become like that. Because the reality is before I knew Christ, I didn't seek for God. I wasn't looking for him. As a matter of fact, I'm not sure I needed him. I'm a pretty good sized fella. I kind of do it myself. Yeah, a lot of you touching base with that, right? We can't do this ourselves. This is the point. This is the point of the doctrine of the fall and the knowledge that we're depraved. We're not almost good. We're not even a little bit good. When Adam fell and that sin is imputed to us, it affected every cell in our body. We don't start neutral. Now listen to me. We don't start neutral. We start here, fallen. There's an interesting idea that I was reading in R.C. Sproul when he talks about this total depravity. And this is the term we often use, is total depravity because of this fall. He writes that let me talk about depravity itself. I think we misunderstand the word. Because when we think about depravity, we think of all the horror films out there and all the gory stuff that's out there. And that's kind of our mindset. That's not the word that's being used here. The word that's being used here for depraved is distorted, corrupted, distorted. So it's been changed from its original. And so we need to think of it in those terms. But R.C. Sproul helps us a little bit with this when he talks about we are totally depraved, but we are not utterly depraved. Now, what's he mean by that? Well, Hitler was totally depraved, but it could have been worse. So he was not utterly depraved. And so he uses the measurement of extent. So to what extent am I depraved? And so, because we can look at ourselves and say, well, you know, this list you just read is awful. I don't do all of that. I just do one or two of those. And that's our tendency, right? That's our tendency to make ourselves better. And I get it. We're all there. By nature, all persons are fallen and depraved creatures through the fall of Adam and the imputation of his sin to his posterity. And on top of that, there's the judgment of God coming. On top of that, each of us has to stand before God and give an account. Now, we see that across all of the scriptures, this just judgment we see across the scripture. But just a couple of places to help us bring clarity to it, we find in Psalm 51:4, where David is responding to his sin in the event that included Bathsheba, where he writes, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." So we see David acknowledging God's blameless judgment as right. In Romans 6:23, it says, "The wage of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life." So there's the result of the judgment. God will judge every sin. And the wage of every sin, little, big, the wage of any little, tiny sin is death. And we can't wash that away, and we can't just fix that, and we can't just say, oh, well, somehow he's just going to take care of it. No. Because it's never just that little sin. It's not ever that. And we know that, right? We know that the way we think. We know that when we're praying and some crazy thought comes in our head that shouldn't be there. Right? I hope somebody's saying yes, because I'm not the only one that does that. There's a yes. I got a couple of shaking of heads, yes. Oh, I feel much better. This judgment is coming. But there's a rescue. We have sang about the rescue much this morning. We have sang about it much this morning. One of the questions that I have been wrestling through this week as I have looked at this doctrine of the fall and the idea that we're depraved. I've been wrestling with, how is that good for me? How is this knowledge that the Lord is revealing to us this morning, how is it good for me? Because Pastor Cam told us last week that these doctrines are always good for us. When God gives it to us, it's for our good. It always is. And this is no different. And one of the things I discovered, the first reason I would identify that it's good for us, is we, as I described earlier, we have a tendency towards humanism. So humanism is kind of a fancy word that says that we're going to always kind of make ourselves good. And we won't see these bad things. And the danger is that we may feel so good about ourselves that we don't need the Lord, that we're going to make it without Him. And this doctrine shows us that that's not true, that we cannot escape that. There is no one who's good enough. Now, the second reason that I look at as a valuable truth is that this is a universal truth for the whole world. No matter where we're coming from, it levels the racial, social, economic, and demographic playing field. Everyone on the entire planet is in the same boat. There's not one people group that doesn't have to worry about it. There's not this people group that's better. That's what the Apostle Paul is doing in chapter 1, talking to the Gentiles. In chapter 2, he's talking to the Jews. And by the time you get to chapter 3, he's talking to every human on the planet because they've been represented in these people groups of the day. And so today, there is no, this group is a little bit better off than this group and this group. No. Everyone on the planet has a nature to sin. And we are fallen and depraved. And knowing that helps us understand and appreciate justification. It helps us appreciate our salvation. Pastor Ryan's going to come next week and he's going to deal with justification in detail. But the idea of where we are and the level with which we have fallen helps us then appreciate what we sang this morning. It made my heart quicken in these songs that we sang and the words that we're using, that the power of the cross, salvation, being with him instead of separated from him, and on we saw these this morning. Because Adam's sin nature has been imputed to us, now Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. There's the glory of a doctrine like this. That I didn't earn it, that I can't do it, that it's a free gift. It's given to me freely. Believe in me and you will have life, Jesus said. Paul writes, confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will have life. I ran across a little paragraph. I didn't bring the paragraph with me, and I can't quote all of it, but I shared it with a few. But it was a paragraph about the thief on the cross and how the thief on the cross believed in Jesus. But when it come time for an account, he would not have known the doctrine of the fall. He wouldn't have known the doctrine of justification. He's never sit in a worship service where we get to grow in faith. No. He couldn't even pray. He couldn't put his hands together. He couldn't get down on his knees. He wasn't even able to say the Lord's the saving prayer. And yet, that thief on the cross walked into heaven with his Lord that afternoon. So we want to make sure that when we think about this fallen and depraved circumstance, the rescue is far better than that. The rescue is bigger than that, and we'll see that here in a moment. Let's take a look at Romans 5, beginning in verse 15. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift of grace that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of the one man's sin. For the judgment following the one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. If because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Verse 14, there's just a verse right above that, says that Adam, who was a type of the one to come. So this is where we get this comparison of Adam, who was a type of the one to come. But then we have the second Adam, there's a phrase that's used sometimes, that Jesus was, so Adam was the type, Jesus is the perfect one. Adam was like him, and we oftentimes, I want to make sure we don't ever get confused. the first Adam and the second, because the only similarity between the two is they represented all of humanity. That's really the only semblance. I've heard a lot of people try to put those folks together, Christ and Adam, and you can't, because they're really the antithesis. Through one man came death, through one man, the other man, his death came life. Adam was seeking to be like God and brought death. Christ proclaimed in Philippians that he was not desiring to be like God and brought life. Think about that. We see these contrasts between these two. Ken Hughes, in his commentary on Romans, he talks about Adam and his disobedience sought equality with God, while Christ, in his obedience, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. And we could draw these comparisons all day, because there's so many. Christ's sacrifice is infinitely more powerful than Adam's trespass. It's what we have to know. It's what we have to understand. Christ's sacrifice. We just sang it a moment ago. The power of the cross. That's what makes those songs. That song made my heart leap, because I've been studying this all week. Power of the cross is infinitely more powerful than the result of Adam's fall for us. In verse 17 it says, "For if because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Christ." I came to Jesus Christ thinking I was pretty good. And I praise God that he revealed to me my great need for Jesus. When Bill Day came to my house and sat down at my new breakfast bar and told me this fantastic story about man and God and this great chasm, "You're a bridge builder, right?" And he drew this big bridge across that chasm, and he wrote Jesus on it. And he says, "Do you believe?" And I said, "Yes." And I was baptized 2 weeks later. It's almost 33 years ago. Won't be long. I'm trying to get to a point. I've told you this before. I'm trying to get to a point where I can say I've been a Christian longer than I was a non-Christian. And I'm almost there. But my position changed. Right? Before Christ, my position was fallen away from him. And we see here in Romans this how depraved and how we are, and how the wrath of God is on man. And so God's back is literally turned, and wrath is on the people in that Romans 3 text. And I'm talking about every human on the planet is in that boat. It is when, you know, in Romans 3:23, he said, but then, right, the righteousness of God was manifested. The redemption of Christ was made real through the sacrifice. And then our heart is quickened, and we look and we behold Christ. And the Lord says, "Come, come." And we say, "Yes." And we are filled with his righteousness. And that was what was happening to me when Bill Day was at my house. Now, I didn't know that, and I didn't feel like that. But I know it now, as I look at it, as I've studied what happened to me, my position changed from fallen to being in him. My condition changed from being depraved and separated from him in the flesh to being a spiritual creature. The text in our bulletin says that we have been born new, a new creation. In the opening text, that I think it was Pastor Ryan that read, that says that we are no longer to be considered in the flesh, but we're spiritual. So our condition changes when we come to Christ. And we go from being here to here in him. And we go from being depraved to being his child. The imputed righteousness of Christ changes our condition. We are covered in his righteousness. Our sins are taken and put on the back of the Christ. And there we stand in him. This is why this is so important, that we understand where we are when we're outside of Christ, so that there's two reasons. One is so that we who are in Christ have a full appreciation for what he's done, that we can grow in him, that we can serve him, that we can follow him, that we can desire him, and full appreciation for what he's done to us. But if we're outside of Christ, we need to know where we are, that there is no hope. I cannot be a good person. If you don't know Jesus today, listen to me. There is no hope, because we are fallen, depraved, and we're separated. And he says to you, come. Come. My grace is sufficient. Oh, yeah, I'm a way too big a sinner. No, you don't understand. Where sin is, grace abounds all the more. My grace can cover anything you can throw at me. I've got you. Just come. Let me set you free. And when we're set free, it gives us the privilege of speaking to a woman like Joanne Hardy, when we can say, well, yeah, we're sad, but we celebrate. Yeah, for Gary and Terry, I mean, their mama died, and so they're going to be heartbroken, but at the same time, we can celebrate. That is this glory, this grace. If you've not accepted Christ, Romans 2:4, at the very end of that verse says, God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. Think about that. God's kindness that he has shown is meant to lead you to repentance. Do you desire to know him today? Is today the day that the Lord says, come, I want you. Are you ready to say yes? We would love for you to come and be a part of us. We would love for you to come and be a part of Christ and move from being fallen to being in him, and move your condition from being distorted and separated, being holy and righteous. What a glorious idea. Let's pray.